First of all, I got to get the obvious out of the way. Let's just get this done. I'm a Georgia Tech grad. For those of you who don't know why they're laughing, Virginia Tech beat us last night on our own turf. And I just want to remind you that GT does stand for God's team. VT stands for Voldemort's team. I'm just telling you. Harry Potter fans, show hands. It is my privilege to be here. I think we need to give Allie a hand. That woman has been a go-between. Between me, who doesn't answer emails quickly, and elders that forget to answer questions during elders' meetings. And so we have been negotiating this whole event for over a year. And I'm going to tell you, just so you know, if I happen to fall over and meet my maker sometime during this weekend, over the last 9 weeks, this is my seventh weekend out of town, which includes a trip to Hungary and Romania that I just got back from on Tuesday night. So I am crossing the finish line. When I get home at 10:30 on Sunday night, I get a break and I am home for almost 12 weeks over the holidays. Now, what happens is Monday I get up and I work with my wife for 4 days and I hand her the baton and she goes to Africa for 14 days. So that's how the Reagans roll. My wife's an inductive Bible studies teacher and we've spent the last few summers in Africa with my kids. I have a junior in high school, my son Luke. He's a very science, technology, engineering, math nerd. He majors in the minor sports. He plays cricket, lettered in cricket. Yes, we have a cricket team in our high school. Water polo, soccer, and the proudest is that he's the vice president of the Wheeler High School Poker Club. Now, man, get your probability and statistics going as that group of nerdy kids play cards. So anyway, but we spent a couple of summers in Africa, and my wife has launched an inductive Bible studies where she works with a group of women who go back over all over Mombasa, training and doing the same thing, the multiplications there. My daughter is ninth grade. She's also in a magnet science, technology, engineering, math school, the same one my son is. Grateful they both got into the same school. While she's not the geek, she's the work ethic. That's the way my kids work. And but she's going to rule a small nation one day. Her name is Cameron. And over the weekend, I'm going to share a few stories about Cameron and how Cameron taught me about intentionally living. And I'm going to introduce it to you today, and we'll pick up on it a little bit down the way. When my daughter was 5 years old, we decided to do what a lot of families do. We were going to make our trip to Disney. The big trip to Disney. And we were going to make that for my daughter's fifth birthday. My son was seven, and I had decided we're doing it once, and you're both going to remember it. We're not going to have one of these things. And the fact that they're 17 months apart, we can combine. By the way, that's a miracle because we were told we would never have biological children, and there are our two, and that's a whole nother story. And so we went down to Disney, and a parent's worst nightmare happened. And that is, we lost our child. We lost our daughter at Disney. And we're in Animal Kingdom, and we can't find her. So we had just done the river raft boat thing, and we'd come around, and we'd gotten back on it again. There was no line, and we were coming around a third time, we went left to get on the ride, and we didn't know where she went. And so we're in line, we're looking for her, we come back out, and my wife actually worked for Disney at one point, and she said, we have a protocol, we know exactly what we need to do when someone is lost. We know what we're going to do, we know how to pursue them, and we know what we're going to do. Let's go talk to one of the security people. So we walk out to the middle of the thing, and she looks at somebody that I would have never thought was a security person. She walks right up, and she said, we just lost our daughter. Can you help us? So he comes over. She says, what does she look like? Well, it was rainy. So we said, she looks like everybody else. She's in a poncho with her head covered with Mickey on the back of it. so, he said, I need you to stand right here. I need you and your wife and your son to stand right here, and we will begin looking for her. But I want you to stand here. And he goes, we find children in Disney within 5 minutes of it being reported. Well, I am an engineer from Georgia Tech with a big, heavy dose of OCD, CDO alphabetical the way it should be. I hit a timer on my watch. 1 minute goes by. 2 minutes go by. 3 minutes go by. 4 minutes go by. 5 minutes go by. And they're calling the father to sit still. When lostness entered the world, the father instantly started making his way into the garden, intentionally, after that which was lost. He didn't hesitate. He moved toward them. People say that sin separates man from God. Something's kind of wrong with that. Let me tell you, because Jesus, who is God, came down into the middle of sin with an intentional, missional life. And Disney had the audacity to tell me to stand still. 6 minutes went by. 7 minutes went by. 8 minutes went by. 9 minutes went by. 21 minutes went by. I really didn't think I'd tear up this early in the conference. All Colt-Finlick alumni, let me see your hands. Do I cry? Okay, that's the way it rolls. So, 22 minutes went by, and of course they're coming back and talking to us back and forth, and they're asking questions, and I'm like, shut the park down! Guard the gates! All of this, and you know, they're keeping a calm, and we're getting more and more panicked, and head of security came, and he said, Mr. Reagan, I need you to know something. Every security guard, every employee, every vendor scooping snow cones in this park is in pursuit for your daughter. Is your daughter the type of person who will continue to look for you? And I stopped and I thought, yeah, she's going to keep looking and looking and looking. He said, that type of a kid takes a little longer. Now, I want to pause for a second. I want to tell you something that was not happening at Disney at the moment. What was not happening at Disney at the moment was, let's get a good entertainment band going, because that will certainly bring Cameron in. You follow what I'm saying here? Let's certainly make sure that everything is perfect so that all people accept it, because surely if we build it, they will come. Let's make sure we have all the lighting and the smoke machines in place, because that will make her come. You follow what I'm saying here? That wasn't their strategy at all. 31 minutes went by. 32 minutes went by, and they said to us, I'm like, you can't even imagine. And they said, we promise you, she is in this park. This is what will happen. When she discovers that she is lost, we will be right beside her to show her how to be found. Do you hear that? Are you in life with people? So the moment in their life when they come to that realization that they are lost, that you're already in relationship with them, that you've been walking beside them, you know the heartache, the joys, the stress, or you're right there with them. Are you in relationship with people that, because no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws them? Are you in relationship with people so that moment that they discover that they are lost, you were there to help them be found? After 30 minutes, my 5-year-old daughter climbed up under a bush. She didn't go to an adult and say, I'm lost. She climbed up under a bush and hid and started crying. And within an instant,
There were 30 Park employees around her. 30 Park employees around her. When we went to the meeting point, I am obviously sobbing. And my wife did what she does best. She stopped for cotton candy because whenever there's a crisis, you better have food. And I am sobbing at the moment. And when I walk in, she bursts into tears, throws her arms around me, pulls back and says, "Did y'all write it again without me?" I would love for that to be the end of the story. That is the end of the story of us finding her. But it's not the end of the story of the fear that entered into my daughter. The fear that kept her from sleeping for almost 3 straight years. The independent girl in that, and we're going to pick up on that, and the things we learned along the way. Things like this in a spiritual condition of a lost person. Daddy, after I had done everything I could to find you and make it home, I finally gave up. You know what the world does? They do everything to find life. They search for love in all the wrong places. They are in this pursuit. That's what they're doing. And then finally, are you going to be alongside of them when they give up? She said to me one night, "Dad, when I finally realized that I was never going to find you, I crawled underneath that bush to die. To die." Are you going to be alongside of people when they come to that point where they realize they can't do it themselves? That every effort in their life is going to bring death. We'll pick up on the story. You have to come back tomorrow night with me. We'll pick up on that a little bit. What are we going to do this weekend? And by the way, for you clock watchers, because it just drives me crazy, they didn't put an ending time on anything. Did y'all notice that? How many of you noticed that? Okay, y'all are the time-oriented people in here. And so I'm asking them, they're like, "Oh, go as long as you want." I went, "Do the child care workers know this?" I was a teaching pastor for 11 years. You don't make the child care workers angry. That's not something you do. And so, guys, we're going to be together 8:30, 8:45 tonight. About an hour and a half of teaching, that's what we plan. And so hang in there with me. And if we go longer than that, it's God's fault. That's all. Okay? So where are we going this weekend? Where are we going to go? Tonight we're going to zero in on just you understanding the intentional missional life. You're going to understand what is this life that you're being called to. Some people call it missional. Some people call it intentional. What is this life that you're being called to? And how does it look related to a true understanding of the church, the ecclesia? And then we're going to talk about the church first tonight. Then we're going to finish up with an understanding of what is this mission that's been given to us? And what does it look like in a practical way? Then tomorrow we're going to talk about the posture that you should have toward the world. How should you walk among the world? We're going to look at Philippians 2 and look at the posture of the servant that Jesus had as he entered in. Then we're going to talk about intentionality as you interact with people. Meanwhile, during all this, I'm going to explain, and yes, you guys already know this, but I'm going to explain to you truly what the gospel is. Because I find that believers have come to faith. They've trusted Christ. They've been born again. Whatever your phrase you want to be, you want to know. And you know what? They know they're saved, but you ask them to verbalize what the gospel is, and it's really muddled. Or what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ actually accomplishes, it gets a little muddled in their explanation. So we're going to spend some time tomorrow night just really helping you understand that the gospel is the cross and the resurrection. It's more than just asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins or asking Jesus to come into your heart. It's more than that. It's something we receive by faith. It's not anything we can earn. But we're going to spend some time understanding what the gospel really is. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. Some of you may have been coming to this building that is called Flats for Christian Fellowship or a church. And you're in the crowd, but maybe tomorrow night you'll say, wait a second, I've never realized this is what the gospel is. I know these are good people. I know this is a good place. I know there's a good God. All along the way, you better be opening your heart and saying, here is your servant. I'm listening to God this weekend. On Sunday morning, Cultural Link alumni, I'm pulling out Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? Y'all with me? I'm pulling out Matthew, Mark, Luke, John for Sunday morning. That you are uniquely created for a missional life. Uniquely created for a missional life. That you, Wayne, no, what's your name? Your name, what's your name? Your name's Wayne, right? Who's Wayne? Wayne! Oh, I blew it! Sorry. Your name's not important. Wayne's the most important thing. God loves you. That's what we're going to do Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, we're going to talk about what an intentional church looks like. Intentionality, not just in evangelism, but intentionality in relationships. Intentionality in fellowship. Intentionality in worship. And what that looks like. So that's the journey we're going on. Hang in there with me. And then I am going to be absolutely rude on Sunday at 6 o'clock. I'm getting in my car because I have a 7:45 flight that night, heading to the airport to be home, because obviously I've been gone quite a bit. So with that being said, if y'all want to chat or hang out with me, I'm going to get here about an hour before dinner tomorrow night. I'll be hanging out. Come by. Speak. I'll hang out tonight as long as you want to. Sunday afternoon, I'm around. Just if you need to interact with me on anything over the weekend, don't expect it to happen Sunday night at that moment. Okay? I'm going to have the microphone back, say amen, throw the mic, and I'm gone. So, all right, let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you pursued us more than I could have ever imagined when my daughter was lost. Father, I am grateful that you are a God who with intentionality came into a fallen world with provision from the very beginning, with sacrifice to cover our sins and to heal us. Father, I am thankful that you are the motivator of all of this and that I am not responsible and that I am not the one that eternity hangs in the balance of, but that you invite me to be a part of what you're doing. Open the minds and the hearts of each of us in this room in your son's name. Amen. All right, we had all kinds of challenges getting the PowerPoint to work today, crashing computers and that kind of thing. So, the master back there got an app, got everything tied in. We moved things onto a different computer, and I'm a little nervous. So, hang in there with me. Where are we going? I want you to understand intentional living in light of the church. Everyone's heard the phrase, the ecclesia. The ecclesia. You ever heard that phrase before? The ecclesia. The foundation of the church. Now, this is the word that Jesus used when he said, talking to Peter, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia. Now, we come down 2,000 plus years later, and you hear people say, you know, the ecclesia was a gathering of God seekers. Now, I'm going to tell you, that all through the New Testament where the word ecclesia is used, only two times was it translated with the nuance of God seeker. And this was not one of them. This is not what it is. This is a word that was a secular word. It was a secular word that was very common in the Roman government. It was the word that meant a gathering of people that was committed to bring cultural change. This was a group of protesters on a college campus. That could be called an ecclesia right now. in the secular form. Jesus reached into the culture and grabbed a secular word called ecclesia, and he said, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build something that is going to culturally change things. So no wonder that the disciples thought Jesus was going to overturn Rome. No wonder they thought Caesar was going to be annihilated because of Jesus, because all they heard was political terms. And what does Jesus often do? Jesus often takes terms and brings a new meaning to them without losing the power and the influence of that term. He did it when he did the Lord's Supper. You know, we only bring one little cup out, but he did it during a Seder meal. And he grabbed the cup of sanctification after, you know, five cups. He grabs the cup of sanctification, and that's the only cup he said, this is my blood. This is that's going to be shed for you. I'm your sanctification. He took something that had a meaning in the nation of Israel for 1,000 years and he reformed it. Well, that's what he's doing with a secular term called ecclesia. He takes this term and he reforms it so they understand that you're going to be part of something that changes culture. And it's starting to change the culture of your heart first and foremost. It takes the culture of fallenness and brings you to the culture of righteousness. It takes the culture of broken and brings you to the culture of healed. And so he is going to build an ecclesia that's going to change the internal culture of man and the external culture of the world. So that's what he's talking about. So when we live intentionally, are we going just to change behavior? Are we losing the battle in our culture right now? I feel that way sometimes. But that's what's going on here. I want you to also understand, alright, something just happened. Help. And what I was about to say was going to be the most important thing of the entire weekend. What did I do? You're so good. Okay, I won't touch anything again. So what was Jesus' vision? I've already used the phrase. He said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And I tell you, Matthew 16:18, I tell you that you are Peter. I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. Now, there's all kinds of ideas with this. There's all kinds of ideas that he's saying. Some people say, it's on you, Peter, that I'm going to begin building my church. On you who's going to sink after he walks across water. On you who's going to deny me. On you who's going to cut off somebody's ear. I'm going to build my church. I'll tell you. Do you want Jesus to build his church on you? Zach? Definitely not you, young man. I ate dinner with you. Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're our only hope. No, that is not you. So I've had, you know, there are denominations that build their philosophy that, so then you've also got that, what rock is the church? So how does this fit with the cornerstone? But you know, he uses the word rock with Peter, and he uses the word rock with upon Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's using two different words. He says, Petros, upon this Petros, I will build my church. Petros, you small, tiny pebble. You small, tiny pebble. You small, tiny rock. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to place you on me, the Petros. Root of patriarch is part of that same, the foundation of a family. The chief cornerstone. I'm going to take small pebbles and I'm going to place them upon me. It's upon this rock. See, we don't get the joy of being able to see the action going on in Scripture. We don't get to see the curtain open and see the drama take place. And so if we had been there, he would have gone, Peter. And when he said Petros, Peter would have heard, little rock, upon me, the boulder. the anchor. I'm going to build my church. But I want you to know, I'm using the same term, rock, because there's going to be something that is similar in us in this process. We are both rocks, and we're both going to have a part of it, and we're going to both have purpose in it. But guess what? You don't have to be the boulder. You don't have to be the boulder. You get to be the pebble, and you get to be put on top of the boulder. Now, Peter goes on and explains this a little bit more. See, Jesus has this vision that upon this rock He will build my church. This is Jesus' church. It's nobody else's church. It's not your church. It's not Billy Graham's church. It's not any denomination's church. It is not your pastor's church. It is not a deacon or an elder's church. It is not a complaining person's church. It is not somebody who thinks everything's great church. This church doesn't belong to anyone else but God. I'm going to get this out here and I'm going to repeat this a few times through the weekend. God calls Himself the I Am to remind you that you're the are not. I want you to hold on to that. This is not your church. It is God's church. So I'll tell you the truth. On you, Peter, you small pebble, upon me, the big rock, I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to tell you, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing will beat this. Folks, when we watch the news or we worry about what's happening in our world, just realize none of that can touch the Church of Jesus Christ. He's won. We're on the winning team. So how is Jesus going to build this church? This is very important. How does He build this church? Again, now Peter takes the whole concept of stones. And he says, as you come to Jesus, as you people, as you come to Jesus, come to the living stone. If you take an object of a rock, all right, young people, you don't have a clue what I'm going to talk about here. Children of the 70s and the 80s, remember pet rocks? Somebody, you've never heard of a pet rock? You ever heard of a fax machine? Ever seen one? It was in a storage closet, unplugged. Okay, yeah, got it. What made a pet rock so funny is that the rock was dead. That's what made it so funny. Somebody made a bunch of money in a short period of time because there was little baskets with a little bit of grass or straw in it and a rock, and they sold them, and like idiots, people bought them and gave them to each other. Oh, I have a pet rock. It was just ridiculous. But you know what made it funny is because it was dead. And so Jesus, in His illustration, in His picture, is talking about taking dead things to build His church. He's talking about taking dead things. Why is this important? It's because the lost world is dead. Only in Christ are you made alive. So you, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, you small, and Peter uses the same word, you small pebbles, you small little rocks are going to come and be put on top of the living stone. And something transformational is going to happen. It's going to be this energy of you're going to put your deadness on the living stone. And guess what? This living stone was rejected by men, but chosen by God. Jesus was rejected by men, chosen by God. And Jesus was precious to God. These are three things I want you to understand. That you're going to come to a living stone, and this living stone is going to have experienced rejection. This living stone is going to have experienced and understood that He was chosen by God. And this living stone is going to understand that He is adored by God. See, I want you to understand that as you come to the living stone, the alive, major, capital S, Petros stone, you, the little rocks, are going to come to the big rock, and this rock's been rejected, this rock is chosen, and this rock is adored by God. So you also, like living stones, little rocks, are being built into a spiritual house. What is happening is we're taking dead rocks and putting them on top of life, and then they become alive. You're just like the living stone. You, how many of you have ever been rejected? Let me see your hands. How many of you are lying because you didn't raise your hands? Let's see it now. How many of you have ever been rejected? Let me see your hands. Okay. You, like the living stone, have been rejected. But you know what? You've been chosen by God. You've been picked up, small stone, and you've come to the living stone, and you are precious to Him, and now you are a living stone as well. That's what evangelism is. It's finding dead people. I'm not talking about zombies. And bringing them to the living stone, where He breathes life into them. That's how Jesus builds the church. The vision is that He's going to take small rocks and place them on the cornerstone. How is He going to do it? He's going to take rejected people and let them understand that they were chosen by God and that they're adored by God and they get to come alongside of the life-breathing God. And an intentional world with an intentional church is out there looking to be alongside of the people who say, I've done everything I could do and I'm just giving up. I'm going to die. That's what my daughter said. After I had done everything I could possibly do to find life, after I had done everything I could possibly do to find my way home, I crawled under the bush to die. The world is exhausted. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are living stones, but you have yet to realize that you're chosen by God. You've been made alive, but you have yet to realize that you are adored. And you still live in your deadness. And when Lazarus was called out of the tomb, Lazarus went from death to what? Come forth. He went from death to life. And he came out, and guess what? He was fully alive, but he was walking like this. Some of you have been made fully alive in Christ, but you're still walking like this. You've still got grave clothes on. My favorite part of that entire narrative is after he comes out of the tomb, Jesus says, and he says, and he said to them, he said to the people around, I have made him fully alive. Now you take the grave clothes off of him. Intentionality within the church is to come alongside of each other and see, what's blinding you to truth right now? What stops you from appropriating forgiveness? You're forgiven. You don't have to earn it. It's been done. What holds you back? Why are you still tripping over? See, that's it. You're rejected by men. We're coming alongside of and breathing life. Christianity is not about right or wrong. Christianity is about life or death. You are being built into a spiritual house. A spiritual house, not a bricks and mortar house, a cathedral of people. You're being built into culture changers, an ecclesiastic, a group of culture changers, one stone next to the other. Nate, I met you in Nashville, and we've had the opportunity to interact a few times through the years, and he's alive in Christ, and I'm alive in Christ, and I can say every time we're together, life flows between us. And being such a good friend and knowing I was coming up here, I texted him 10 minutes before I got here and said, am I going to see you tonight? I'm almost, yeah. So, best friends. You know, the best friends are the ones you don't have to be in touch with. Nobody. But see, you're being brought, that's what happens. Living stones breathe life to each other and help take the grave clothes off. But somebody has to go and breathe life into the dead stone and bring them to the living stone. So how does he build this church? He invites everyone to come to the living stone, and you are in the process of bringing the dead stones to the living stone, and the dead stones have experienced what Jesus has experienced. They're rejected. They're hurt. Jesus was wounded. He felt pain. He cried. The difference is, Jesus looked to the Father for all those things. The lost world looks for everything to fulfill those things. And you are being built into a spiritual house so that you can be a holy priesthood. What does a priest do? This is where intentionality comes in. A priest bridges the gap between man and God. You are the priesthood of taking a dead stone and bridging that person to Christ. This is what the church is. This is the big picture. It's an ecclesia that changes culture. It's an ecclesia that only doesn't just change the here and now, it changes all of eternity. It's a group that comes together surrounded by the chief cornerstone, the Petros stone, the big one, the immovable one, the unshaken one that hell cannot fight. And that church is built living stone, living stone, living stone, living stone. I want to challenge you to begin thinking about this now. I want to challenge you to maybe grab a pebble somewhere in your yard and write the name of somebody that you know doesn't have the life of Christ in them yet. And begin praying how you can be the priesthood between that stone and the living stone. Because you are the church. The first time somebody visits the cathedral of people, the first time somebody visits church, it's when they go to coffee with you. Because you're the body of Christ. You're His hands. You're His feet. You're Jesus Christ incarnate on earth right now. What grade are you in? A freshman. You a good guy? Are you? Stand up. Let me get a look at you. You into arranged marriages? My daughter's a freshman. Are you a sister? Stand up. Okay. How tall are you?
5'7".
Okay. My daughter's 5'9". You got some catching up to do, buddy. I'm just saying. I just want you to know. But all that to say is, did you realize that you are the church every day you walk the hallway at school? You know what Scripture says? Don't look down on the youth. You have the opportunity to breathe life into a place. There's no places, I would say there's no place, it goes all the way through adulthood. But college and high school, people are trying to find love, a value, and acceptance any way they can. And they're just trying to find life because they're dead inside. Great opportunities for living stones. Got my eye on you. Alright? She's beautiful. She's mean. Like her mother. You gonna say. What's God's goal for the church? What does He want to accomplish? Again, back to the I am. Yes, sub-goal. He desires none should perish. Yes, sub-goal. He wants you healed, restored. But guess what? This is a fallen place and this is not heaven. Did you know that? This is not heaven. I want you to have a reality check. For those who are dead apart from Christ, this is as close to heaven as they will ever get. For those of us who are alive in Christ, this is as close to hell as we will ever get. This place is painful. I don't know, call it age. Every day, come Jesus, come. We weren't created to live in fallenness. We were created to live in wholeness. And so He desires wholeness. He desires wholeness here. But it's always going to be battle because this place is full of fallenness. And so, but that's a sub-desire. The biggest desire of the church is that God wants you to know something. His intent was that now through the church, Ephesians 3:9-11, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It should be made known to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly realms. The angels weren't sure what God was up to yet. They're not all-knowing. And so what's God want to do? He wants His manifold wisdom to be displayed. Manifold means multifaceted. He wants every aspect of Him to be displayed. He wants the church to display to the world mercy, so they will understand that there's a merciful God. He wants the church to display to the world forgiveness, so they understand there's a forgiving God. He wants the church to display to the world acceptance. He also wants the church to display to the world convictions. He also wants the church to display to the world truth. He also wants the church to display to the world kindness. He wants all of these things. He wants the multifaceted, much variegated. Variegated. Let me talk to your dad here for a second. What does a variegated plant look like? And what can you see in it? The life. You can see what causes it to be alive in a variegated plant. That whole multifamily, because he wants the life of it to be seen in this. The church is not an organization. It's an organism. Let me tell you, I've been burned by the thing called organizational church. I have. I've been burned. I've been disappointed. But I've never lost my love for the church. That's the living stones. His wisdom. He wants every aspect of himself. Now, what is wisdom? His broad, full, vast intelligence. His broad, full, vast person. The person of God. Why can I say the person of God? Because honestly, God is so gracious to us that He breaks Himself into three parts so we can just sort of grab a hold of Him. So that we can sort of understand that God's kind of like a father. He's kind of like a son and a brother. And He's kind of like the wind, a spirit. And you know what? He's kind of like about a dozen other things. That doesn't mean I'm a deity. Thank you. Polytheistic. But the multifaceted. So what's God's goal for the church? It's a culture changing that's going to be built on Him. And how is it going to be built? It's dead stones coming to the living stones. And why is He doing this? So that all will know how amazing He is. How amazing He is. And I'm here to tell you, He started maneuvering His way towards Adam and Eve. And He's still maneuvering His way to over 6 billion people on this earth today. And He wants to utilize you in the process. Do you see how this fits? I wanted you to get a big picture before I went to a smaller picture. Okay? You with me? I think we need to pause just for a second. I think one of the things that holds some of you back from being intentional is this. Is you don't believe you're precious to God. You believe He forgave you. You believe He loves you. But you believe He's disappointed in you every single day. Do not create God in your image. Do not project your feelings of yourself onto God. You're not powerful enough, because you're the are not, to change the mind of the I am. That's why God wants me to say to you one more time, you are chosen by God Almighty, and you are precious to Him. Some people say all the time, I don't even know what to say to a lost person. I don't know how to explain my faith. I don't know how to answer their questions. Maybe all you need to say is, I personally know the God of the universe, and you're precious to Him. Nobody's going to argue with you on that. Well, you are precious to Him. When will people actually believe you when you say that? When you understand that you are precious to your Creator. All right, let's move on. You'll have to bear with me when I pause. It just goes with the territory. The intentional mission. Something that's intentional is done on purpose and deliberate. So I want you to understand what missional living is. I want you to get the definition. A missional living is a Christian term that describes a missionary lifestyle. It's adopting the posture, the thinking, the behavior, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. And we often think this deals with only non-believers. But let me tell you, I need people to take on the posture of a missionary, the posture of being able to come into my world and to relate to my world and understand my world. Some of you, anybody in here travel with your jobs? So when I describe the last 7-9 weeks of my life, could you enter in and relate to my world? Travel's hard sometimes, isn't it? You ever travel alone? Mind games go on when you travel alone, doesn't it? It's tough. So I need people who can come into my world and understand what that's like and to pray with me accordingly. And so a missionary comes into the world and understands the culture and understands what's going on and tries to relate, or at least be in an understanding manner, in an understanding way. And so I want you to live a missional life. I want you to adopt the concept of a missionary. I want you to go, you know, well, I just wish my grandkids would understand what it was like in my day. Well, let me tell you what we told my mother-in-law. Like it or not, If you want to increase your relationship with all of your grandchildren, get a phone that texts. Don't sit around waiting for them to call you. And I'm going to tell you, my children may not text me, but when their grandparents text them, they tell them all kinds of things. Well, they should call. That's not a posture. So we got my mother-in-law an iPhone. We taught her how to text and send photos, and the relationship has exploded with her and her 7 grandchildren. My son's sending photos, of water polo games to her. Now,
the world needs to clean up.
Starbucks can have whatever color cup of coffee they want. The gates of Starbucks. And why are they so bent out of shape? 5 years ago, it was reindeer. I have yet to see that in Scripture. But you know what I mean? Adopting the lifestyle. Why do we sit back and wait for the world to become like the church when God did not tell us to build it and they will come? He told us to go. So what is a missional life? Missional life is living in a manner where you're going to go into an understanding, adopting that posture, that thinking, that behavior, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. My grandmother was an incredible lady who managed to do this in ways that were hard for me to believe. But when I was at Georgia Tech, my grandmother lived about 20 miles north of town, and she would leave a message on my telephone once a week. Praying for you, love you. What are you and the guys doing any night day this week? I would love to go to the movies with a bunch of college boys. She's 80 years old. And you know what we would do? We'd hop in the car and go grab her, and we took her to the movies. She had the time of her life. And then she would say things to the college boys. This is the time in your life that you can be happy out for the rest of your life, or you can regret for the rest of your life. Your choice. You know what she was doing? She was influencing. College boys, which one of you are going to ask me to go to a formal with you? I can dress up pretty nice. But you know what she did? She didn't go, oh, those kids of the early 80s. Old people. He called me old when I sat down at the table with him. No, I didn't. I said, sitting at this table lowers my age, right? He said, no, it raises all of ours up. Okay. I don't even know your name. I didn't like you from the beginning. I'm Larry Reagan.
I thought the Obi-Wan.
Oh, that is Ben. My first name's Ben.
Yeah, I think the thing with Larry.
Ben Lawrence. We will talk later. What's your middle name?
Michael.
Oh. Okay. Got a Michael in the house. All right. So, missional is taking on to that lifestyle here. So, I want you to understand, what is missional? Missional is just adopting all those things I just talked about. It is putting yourself in a life where you can come alongside of people and understand. Some, even being called to college students in Japan. Or having spent 3 years in El Salvador. Some, it's interacting with students because you're a professor at Virginia Tech. Some, it's driving, moms are driving the soccer fields every day right now. I mean, we have been driving to soccer fields. I am on year 13 years of driving to soccer fields. And so I had a sports bypass at birth right by me. I could either not interact with my son or I needed to learn soccer. We wait for the ranks to come out right now together, and we sit and he has his phone to see where is Clemson going to fall right now. Honestly, guys, I could care less. I could care less. But he cares a lot. So I have learned all along the way. So who are you coming alongside of? I read an article about a lady who had five kids, and she had a great relationship with all five of them into their adulthood. And this was a Reader's Digest thing, and they said, "What did you do?" She goes, "I started taking a periodical of everything one of my children are interested in space. And so I read one every month, a magazine. It gives me something to interact with my kids on. Because I got tired of always wanting people to hear about my day." Jesus wasn't consumed with himself. Missional. What does that look like? Let me tell you what missional is. It died again. I lost it. It went away. What do I do? I go, I just touch it and then you have to be there because this isn't it. You did it. At this moment, y'all can see how much of my Georgia Tech degree I use, right? What is not missional? Let me tell you what missional is not in terms of the church. Missional is not... Now, some of you are going to be, "Oh, yeah." Some of you are going to be, "Oh, finally somebody's going to say it." Missional is not seeker-friendly churches in the way it's been defined. Do I believe we need to be welcoming? Do I? Yes, absolutely. I believe that we've also twisted what seeker is. We're to be seeker churches, but Jesus did not say if we build it, they will come. He said, you are to seek and save that which is lost. You are going to leave here after 3 days, and you are the seekers. We are a seeker-oriented church because we're out seeking that which is lost. We're not all about building. So it's not that. It's not the emergent church that's talked about right now. It's not the attractional church. Do I believe this is part, do we need to be attractional? Sure, absolutely. It's also not the isolated, pull away from the world church. All these models are here. It's not that model. It is not the political movement church. That's not what it is. It is not social cause Christianity. That's not it. None of these things are missional. Let me tell you though, the church loves to busy themselves with causes. They love to busy themselves with causes. Do I believe we need to stop sex trafficking? Absolutely, I believe that needs to stop. I do. But what if we can rally around the cause, and the cause for the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ is to see life come from death. That's what his cause is. That's what he does best. You know what Jesus is really good at? Resurrecting things from the dead. That's what he's really good at. And so he's not called us to these things. Does that mean we're not supposed to be involved in these things? Absolutely not. But that is not, none of these things are what is missional. Missional is grassroots, coming alongside of dead stones and bringing them along the spiritual journey. That's what missional is. What does it take to be missional? What does it take to be missional? For some of you, you're naturally bent this way. Let me tell you something. In my core, from my Southern Baptist roots of growing up, okay? In my core, I hate evangelism. I pray no one sits next to me on an airplane. I am a nervous wreck to meet a stranger. I'm not a nervous wreck to meet a stranger, but I'm a nervous wreck to meet a stranger and think, I'm supposed to present the four spiritual laws. Or how can I close the deal right now? So for years, I would tell people, I'm not an evangelist. I'm an exhorting teacher. That's what I do. That way I don't have to ever bring somebody to faith. But what I started realizing missional is to just be aware of deadness and breathe life into it. And so missional is just, what's it take to be missional? It just means to get up every morning and say, God, make me aware so that when somebody realizes they're lost, I'll be right next to them to help them know they're found. A missionary from Japan who was over in World War II in Japan came home, and the country he had helped destroy, he felt burdened to go back and redeem. And so he became alongside of this church, this country. And he met with me, it's been 25 years ago. He came by my office when I was on staff at First Baptist Church of Atlanta at the time. And I said, Japan's a hard field. How do you survive? You've been there almost 30 years at this time. How do you survive being in Japan? How do you make this work? He said, God has promised that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And that includes Japan. So I just get up every day, loving people, living with people, serving people, and I get the joy of finding the ones that God has placed. He said, it's kind of strange. It's like this huge Easter egg hunt. And you only get the joy if you go out and you look for them. He's not worried about the numbers. He's worried about being in the game. Being in the game. There's great, what is missional? What missional is also those who are in the game, those who play, get paid. Did you know that? Those who watch, clap, applaud, cheer, but they pay. It costs them something not to be in the game. You might get bruised, you might get hurt, you might fumble, you might get blocked. I had a sports bypass. You get two points, right, when you get a touchdown, right? Instead of that? No, I'm kidding. So what's it take to be missional? Bottom line is, it takes you willing to be a humble servant. That's what it takes to be missional. We're going to about to unpack the mission. But before we unpack the mission, I want you to understand who gave the mission. How many of you ever sat in church meetings, in leadership meetings, or committee meetings, and you had the joy of crafting and writing a purpose or a mission statement? Let me see your hands. Have you ever been in one of those meetings? All right, I see you back there. You're grinning ear to ear. I see you. If you didn't drink hard liquor, you started that day, didn't you? Sitting in those meetings, wordsmithing, wordsmithing, wordsmithing. Now I'm going to tell you, if you go back 20 years ago and you asked churches what their mission or purpose statement was, they didn't have them. So let me tell you what happened is, about 20, maybe, oh, it's probably been 25 years ago, a fine Mormon man named Stephen Covey wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, he said, everybody needs a mission and a purpose statement. And so everybody started writing a mission and a purpose statement. And this fine Mormon man convinced the corporate church that they needed a mission statement and a purpose statement. So the corporate church, because they have to follow, because what's successful in the world will certainly make the church successful. Guess what? I'm the guest speaker. Have you ever heard what I said in a conference before? I'm the guest speaker. What's that mean, Zach? I can say whatever I want, okay? I'm the guest speaker. I can say whatever I want. But so what happened is, because this was working for the Mormons and this was working for the Pepsi company, the church better sit around and craft mission statements, because this was going to get us on task. Let me tell you, Stephen Covey's not the head of the church. And if a mission statement was so important, then and had the church missed it for 2,000 years? Was that possible? Or did the one who gave the mission and purpose statement of the church, who was it? It was Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And I'm going to tell you, if every church in Romania, Nigeria, El Salvador, Chile, Australia, Fiji, the Samoan Islands, if every church would quit worrying about crafting their own mission statements and getting them put on a wall and put them on mugs and making sure that we have that all wrapped around and our core values, you know what Jesus' core values are? Jesus' core values are that you go and make disciples of all nations. That's his mission. It's not that complicated. If we all got the same mission, there may not be competition in the churches. What is this mission? The mission is that Jesus Christ gave it. He owns it. It belongs to him. He's going to take dead stones, bring them on, and you're going to do this, but he wants to invite you in the process. And it's also the last words he said. I think it's very important that you know that. If when I got, when I dropped the kids at school this morning, if I thought it was the very last time that I was going to see them, Do you think I would have prepared something other than, Luke, this is what you got to get done this week. He is our absent-minded professor. I turn to my daughter Cameron, who's going to run a country one day, and I'll say, Cameron, do you have the schedule for the weekend for your mother and your brother?
I got it, Dad.
Thank you. My daughter and I are a lot alike. That's not how I would have ended the conversation. And you would have thought Jesus, at the very end of his life, the last words he would have said to his disciples was, I forgive you. He didn't say that. They knew they were forgiven. He didn't say, I love you. They knew that. They knew they were loved. He didn't say those things. He said, before he ascended to the Father, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what he said. So the Church of Jesus Christ exists to go and make disciples of all nations. The North Metro Church, the church I was a teaching pastor at for 11 years, exists to go and make disciples of all nations. Mana Church, Gypsy Church in Romania, my wife and I were involved with them 20 years ago when we were missionaries, and the most wonderful thing, the 20-year anniversary was last weekend, and they invited me back to be the plenary speaker. And to see 8-year-old kids that hung all over me, now 28, with their children and in leadership of the church. And I came home and I told my wife, oh my goodness, I'm old enough to see generations. What a gift. I'm old enough to see generations. Old enough, Ben Michael. Yeah. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. That's what I have to say. Who gave the mission? I want you to understand it comes from Jesus Christ. It's not from your pastor. It's not from your church leaders. It's not from your denomination. It's not from your seminary. It's from the head of the church. The reverse is this. Your seminaries need to understand this is the mission. Your pastor needs to understand this is the mission. Your elders, your deacons, your church leaders, your church members, your 4-year-olds need to understand that this is the mission. It goes from Christ down, not the other way around. So what is this mission that God is calling us to? This mission, it's simple. Go make disciples of all nations. I'm going to come up here. And I want you to imagine with me a spiritual continuum. This is the middle of it. I want you to come all the way over here. And all the way over here is where there is no God. All right, you with me? There is no God. You maneuver somewhere down the road and you come to the middle of this continuum where you understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you come all the way on this side of the Christian life and you get all the way to this end and you're right here with Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Allie. They're all right here. Okay? We see the Shekinah glow back there. Okay. You didn't have to move. She's so bright. You're not blocking it. I'm telling you. Actually, you're helping my eyes just a little bit. So there's this spiritual continuum. And I want you to picture this. I want you to understand this. Because what God is calling you to do is go. Go has nothing to do with geography. This mission, this is where it gets really practical today. You as the church, this is your mission every day. You're to get up and do these three things. You're to get up and go. You're to get up and make disciples. And you're to get up and have it be part of all nations. And as you were saying early on, or maybe it's the worship, you were saying early on, it's not just the nations, it's your neighbor, it's your family, it's your son, it's your daughter, it's you to your parents, vice versa. And so everybody's part of the nation, so you need to be involved in this. We often think this word go means this. We think go deals with geography. Go doesn't deal with geography in this at all. The geography comes on the all nations part. The word go here means as you go about your going. So to take on the missional life, the intentional life, is that you need to be aware that you have a responsibility of spiritual development in the lives of people as you go about your going. As you go about your soccer mom driving. As you go about, and I love my wife listening to her with my daughter in the car. Because did y'all know girls have drama? Y'all aware of that? not my daughter. Other girls have drama. I want you to know that. And so she gets in the car and she's Ellie this or so-and-so, and hoping, is this being recorded?
I made up the name Ellie. It's really not a person that my daughter knows.
Scratch that. And you know, my wife, I've seen moms that take on the offense of whatever their daughters are feeling. My wife does this, because she's going about her going. She says, everything you're feeling is legitimate, I understand. You know, God calls you to be kind regardless. She's going about her going. She's making a disciple. God's calling you to be kind regardless. She goes, as a mother, I'm not even telling you to like her right now. But I am telling you to be kind to her right now. That's making, she sees those opportunities. As you go about your office, as you go about your friendships, I have a dinner date tomorrow night. He and I are eating dinner. So you're not invited. You're not invited to my table. Anyway, we're going to encourage each other. We're going to go about our going. So I want you to understand, that's what going about your, as you go about your going, you're to be doing something. You're to be making a disciple. Well, how can I gather people in a discipleship group and disciple them when I'm driving a car? I'm going to tell you, as far as I can tell, Jesus made disciples, but he never had a discipleship curriculum. Beth Moore studies weren't out yet. No men's studies. No mother of preschool programs. No Oswald Chambers devotional guides or Henry Blackaby books. None of these things were there. No Tim Keller yet. And he made disciples without circling everybody up. Do I believe those have a role in discipleship? Certainly they do. But that's not the way he did it. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is coming along someone and they say, you meet somebody and they say there is no God. And you spend time with them and you begin to understand them and you relate to them and you ask questions of them and they ask questions of you, and over time they go, maybe there is a God. Do you know what you've just done? You've made a disciple. What? But I thought disciples were on this side of the cross. Well, Jesus had a group of disciples way before he was crucified, buried, and rose again. So discipleship happens on this side of the cross. It is moving someone down a spiritual continuum. So you relate to somebody, and well, maybe there is a God. You've made a disciple, but they've come a step further. Oh, I'm okay with God. I'm okay with God. I don't know what to do about the Trinity thing, but I'm okay with God. I'm okay with God expressing that. But I don't get the Son thing. Why did Jesus die? Sin? I don't think I'm a sinner, but I'm okay with God. Sin? Yeah, I think I understand what that is. I'm getting that. Wait a second. I'm spending every day of my life trying to find meaning and purpose, and I'm created for something different than that, than this. Yes, you were. Wait a second. God loves me enough to pursue me and come alongside of me and come to earth for me and to take care of my sin and to take care of my death and to do that? I believe. See, some of you think evangelism is just this moment and it scares you to death. There are, excuse my southern accent, because some people can say this word, these two words, and they don't sound the same, but for me from Atlanta, they're going to sound the same. There are many, many. That sound the same to y'all? Okay. There are many, M-A-N-Y, many, M-I-N-I. There are many, many. There are a multitude of small conversions. There are a multitude of small conversions before you ever get to this conversion. And let me tell you, on this side, it doesn't stop. What do you mean I'm forgiven? What do you mean? I just blew it yesterday. Wait. It was finished? It's finished? Whoa. I'm to forgive the same way Christ has forgiven me? Wait, I never knew that forgiveness was to get the monkey off my back, that I could live free. Wait, I'm accepted? I'm adored? wait, God wants to not only use me, He wants to empower me and to encourage me and to come alongside of me. Wait. I see things so much clearly now that I see God's purpose now that I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the pain. I see that all things means all things, and if all things means all things, then all things works together for the good. I see that. Oh, eternity. There is no sin. There is no pain. There are no more tears. There are many, many conversions. I'm going to tell you, this was a profound moment in my life at 7 years old. But in my early 30s, when I understood what grace was, and truly understood what grace was, it was just as powerful of a conversion in my spirit. So we're to be making disciples. We're to be coming alongside in a servant posture with people all along the spiritual continuum. A number of years ago, when my wife and I moved to Eastern Europe, and we were battling with infertility at the time, and my wife was went with a campus crusade worker to the International Women's Club, and the two of them were going to start a ladies' Bible study with the International Women's Club. And meanwhile, being how my wife is, she found another club that she signed up for, and it was the Give the American Eagle at the Budapest Zoo a Bigger Cage Club. She went to go lead a Bible study. She came home, signed up for Save the American Eagle Cage Club. Which seems more godly, judgmental Christians? What's that? So she joins the Save the Eagles Hotel California Club. No, I'm just... And with that, she comes in touch with Marley White and Louise Hickman. Both dead stones. Both not Christ followers. Both Louise. I believe that everybody has an aura. I believe that everybody has a color. And every time I'm around you, Karen, you have blue. It's so pretty. Marley, you're orange. And Marley said, I was raised as a Christian, but... So then the ladies introduce the husbands. And then Marley and David, who were struggling with infertility, came over to our house for dinner, and David and I hit it off. And the third time we were together, David said, I've got to give you some rules because I want you to understand something about me. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I was raised Unitarian. I believe all the God I ever need is within me. I just need to ignite the light that's in me and I can conquer everything. You are everything that's opposite about me. You're conservative. You're a Christian. You're from the South. And I like you. And I don't really know what to do with this, but in order for us to stay friends, I need to ask you something. So what's that? I need to ask you to promise me that you will never talk about God with me. You know what I said? Fine. Because there's a million ways to talk about God without ever talking about God. All right? A million ways to talk about God without ever talking about God. So, we start hanging out. And David and I are having a great time together. He's just a funny guy, gifted, graduate of Harvard Law School, master's from the London School of Economics, speaks 7 fluent languages, is brilliant. And David and Marley and Karen and I became best of friends. And then when we broadened dinner sometimes, Louise and Scott would come in. And then when we broadened it a little more, guess what happened? Some Campus Crusade missionaries came in and we started a Bible study. But what really started bonding David and Marley and us was infertility. So we've been hanging out about 3 months, and we're eating dinner one day, and David goes, hey, I wanted to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He goes, I wanted to ask you, do you know why I don't want to talk about God? yeah, I really would like to know, why do you not want to talk about... I said, now, are you bringing it up? Yes, I'm bringing it up. Yeah, sure, tell me why you don't want to talk about God. He said, when I was 16 years old, this is 19 years earlier than that, we were 35, 36 hanging out at this point in our lives. He goes, when I was 16 years old, the first Star Wars movie came out. And I went and saw the movie. Yeah, it's amazing. It was in color. Everything. Okay. You started whispering to him. Like, you said, he was only 16. I thought he was 47 when that movie came out. That's what you said. I saw it. Anyway, he said, when I went and saw the Star Wars, now you know why I don't sit on the first three rows. You got it? Okay. Although, Al, you're in the back. So, I said, yeah, what about the first Star Wars movie? He goes, when I went and saw it, I went with a group of friends. We went to the premiere. I came in about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't go to sleep. I just kept thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. I'm going, okay? He goes, and what I was thinking about is, I think there really is a good force and a bad force in the universe. And I started thinking, wait a second, if there really is a good force in the universe, and I grew up only hearing about a good force, because if there's enough light, it will take care of any darkness. See, Unitarians got just enough truth and to be totally dark at the same time. He says, I could think, if there's this good force in the universe, then maybe there's a God. And if there's this bad force in the universe, maybe there is an evil or an evil one. So I went to my high school on Monday. I did not sleep for 2 nights. I went to my high school on Monday and I found the only person in my high school that I thought was a Christian. And I went up and I told this person what had happened. And this person said to me, God would never use a New Age movie like Star Wars to speak to you. So I decided there is no God. But almost 20 years later, this is what he's having this conversation with me. I said, do I have permission to speak? Yeah, he said, I'm going to talk about God. I said, I believe that was God pursuing you at 16 years old. And I believe God has brought Karen and I all the way to Budapest, Hungary, to sit at this table today for you to share this with me so that I could tell you that God has been pursuing you ever since then, and you are of great value to Him. And He cares about you, and He desires you, and He wants you to know Him and as much as He already knows you. That's what I believe. And David burst into tears. And he said, okay, there is a God. 5 intentional, relational years later. Do you hear me? David and Molly deciding to host the Bible study in their home, and Louise coming every week to convince us why we were wrong. That was her goal. 5 years of watching David and Molly at one early part have failed IVF round after failed IVF round with their infertility. And Molly calling me and saying, I think David's somewhere in Budapest. I think he's down in Hero Square. We just found out today we're not pregnant again. And I got on a tram, and we didn't have cell phones, and I went down and I found him, and he's mad, and he goes, if there's a God, why is He so cruel? And I said, well, have you asked Him? He said, I've been asking Him that all day. I said, good for you. I said, what? I said, do you realize you're praying? No. I said, God doesn't care. You're in conversation with Him. Go for it. Be mad. It's okay. He can take it. Dare to wrestle with God. He'll win. Get in there. Get a phone call the next day. A baby that was being put up for adoption, the parents didn't show up at the embassy. David worked for the American embassy. And they needed a family that could take that child home. And Sally became adopted in their home in 3 short weeks. And you would have thought David would have come to Christ then, wouldn't you have? He didn't. But God was getting real, and we were just being friends. And instead of me having all the answers, I would say, David, what is God showing you through all this right now? What is God showing you on blocking goals in your life? Ask questions. What's God showing you? I know we have some Dallas Seminary grads, and the story I'm about to tell you doesn't fit your theology, and I'm sorry about that. It's part of my story, and it didn't fit my theology either at the time. Working with the Gypsy Church in Romania, and the most painful thing when you're struggling with infertility question that comes is, when are you going to have children? And it's just a hard thing. And so we were with the Gypsies, and they asked, when are you going to have children? And we said, well, you know, we've been trying for a number of years now, and God just hasn't blessed us with children. And all of a sudden the Gypsy ladies start praying over us, and all this is going on, and it is loud, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're in a whole different category than I'm accustomed to, and there's a translator trying to translate, and they're all praying at the same time. And then they all got quiet, and one lady just going to the translator goes, and here's the prophecy that's over you. The prophecy over you today is that you will conceive a child, that God closes the womb for His glory, and He opens the womb for His glory. He closed the womb of Hannah until the appointed servant could be born. He closed the womb of Elizabeth, and God closes wombs so that the remarkable can happen. And your womb is closed until God can be shown. And God is going to give you a child, and someone close to you is going to conceive a child as well, so they will know how great God is. And my wife and I walked away and said, boy, what were they smoking in Romania? I hear it's legal in some states. So, about 6 weeks later, we got all the conclusions from our doctor's test that it was impossible for us to ever have biological children. Okay, now we know. 6 weeks later, we were pregnant. We waited 3 months to have this conversation with David and Marley. Yes, they had Sally in their lives, but now it was going to be, we've got to tell them that we're expecting. So we're eating dinner, and we said, hey guys, we got to tell y'all something. And they said, okay. And so, you know, we've been through a lot of pain on this subject together, and we both trust that God is good, but we want you to know that we're pregnant. And David and Marley burst into tears. I said, are you okay? He goes, yes, we've been waiting too. We're pregnant. Luke and my son Luke and their son Samuel were born 2 weeks apart. And you would have thought David would have come to Christ that very night. And he didn't. He comes back to the States, working at the State Department in Washington. They put their children in a vacation Bible school. He calls me and said, have you ever heard the verse, for God so loved the world that He... I say, I'm familiar with that one. And it's one of the top ones, you know. The Lord is my shepherd and God loves the world. Got it. Now I lay me down and sleep. They're all in the same camp. So yeah, I'm familiar with that. Well, that's the verse Sally and Sam came home with today. And I just realized, Christianity is not exclusive. It's inclusive. It's for everybody. What kind of church did I say you went to? Unitarian. Thank you. I speak for a living on jet lag. Unitarian churches are exclusive. I said, David, that's profound. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah, it's for the whoevers. What are you going to do with that, David? I don't know. I knew that was the question you were going to ask me. I said, yeah, what are you going to do with that? Almost 5 years later, we're celebrating David's 40th birthday. We're going to meet down at Tybee Island. We've shipped Sally and Sam in D.C. We've got my kids at grandparents. And we're in Tybee Island for the 40th birthday in a little cinder block house and at the beach and the girls send David and I to Walmart to get some groceries. So we're standing in Walmart and the checkout ladies, ding, ding, ding. I'm standing here. David's standing there. And David looks at me and goes, hey, I wanted to let you know. I thought I would tell you while we're on this trip that I'm okay with the God thing. The God thing? Yeah, the whole God thing. What do you mean the whole God thing? I'm okay with the whole God thing. What do you mean the whole God thing? I mean the whole God thing.
David, I need a little more clarity than the whole God thing. Ding, ding, ding. I don't want to use Christian terms. All right, tell me the terms you don't want to use. It might help me. I refuse to say I've been born again. Fine, you haven't been born again. I refuse to say I've been saved. Okay, great, you haven't been saved. So tell me, what have you? I have had the realization that I'm okay with the whole God thing. David, that's not helping me. Boom, boom, boom. You know C.S. Lewis? Yeah, I know C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis rode his bicycle to the grocery store in order to... he was thinking about how he could disprove God, and on the way back, he realized he believed everything. That's me. I said, so where did you ride your bicycle? He goes, shut up! I said, David, in the heart of my heart, I know what you're trying to tell me. I just want you to say it. And we both burst into tears. And he said, this is what I want to say. And I'm going to clean up his language. And it was bad. He said, David Van Cleve is a beep up. Even though I speak languages, sounds like Paul, even though I speak languages, even though I'm educated, even though, I am a beep up. God loves me so much that He made Himself known to me through Star Wars, through the Reagans, through Sally, through Sam, through Gypsies, through Bob and Pam, through Blake and Sandra, all these other Christians that have come. God, you know what? They were going about their going. It was a village surrounding them. God made Himself known through all these means, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He died for the beep-ups. I'm sorry, I wish He could truly give His testimony, because that's what we all are, apart from Christ. It's fallen, messed up, dead, rocks. And He died for me. And He rose again, so I don't live beeped up anymore. That, Larry, is what I believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. We got back. I had David share the same thing with Karen. And then he starts weeping. He goes, you know the African-American woman at the counter, at the checkout? I said, yeah. He goes, when I was a kid, and my parents both worked for the government, we were basically raised by an African-American nanny who sang hymns all day long in our home and would take us to church with her. God was pursuing me even then. You know what that woman was doing? Going about her going. 2 years later, it just happened that Blake and Sandra, Bob and Pam, Larry and Karen, David and Marley, Louise and Scott were all on the continent of the United States at the same time. And it just happened that North Metro Church, where I was a teaching pastor, we were doing a baptism service. And it just happened, it was at a lake. And it just happened that David wanted to be baptized, so he and Marley flew from Washington, D.C., and we secretly called all these other couples, and they met at the lake. And David got baptized. And standing in the water surrounded by those people, Louise said, I believe. And I said, Louise, here's water. And she was baptized. David's now had a tour in Poland, where a new pastor named Pastor Larry, not me, another pastor, spent time with him, bringing him on this side. And then he had a tour in Paris, and then he had a tour in Pakistan. And he would Skype me from Pakistan and talk about the Muslims that worked in the U.S. Embassy alongside of him that were asking him questions about last Christmas, over New Year's, David and Marley were in our home. We sat Luke and Sam down and told them the story. First time they both heard the story, but told them the story of them together, going about her going, telling her boys the significance of their birth. And Sam goes,
Yay-yay? They call me Yay-yay. Because Sally called us KK and Yay-yay. So he goes, Yay-yay? Sam's 16 years old now. He goes, Yay-yay? You know I don't believe in God. I said, yeah, your parents have told me. So first of all, if God can win your dad over, you're no big deal. Secondly, I just want you to know, Sam, I don't worry about how much you believe in God, because I know how much God believes in you. So you have at it. Don't believe all you want to. David and Marley have been put back in Budapest. So guess who I spent time with last weekend going through Hungary? David and Marley, they're at a church, and guess who Sam's greatest group of friends are? The missionary kids. I hope they know to go about their going with Sam. That's missional living. Folks, this is 18 years of relationship. Missional living in our neighborhood, and I'm going to wrap this up. Missional living in our neighborhood looks like this. It looks like a group of us a number of years ago who all loved Survivor. I love Survivor. I still watch Survivor. I love Survivor. We found out something exciting that we all love Survivor. So on Thursday nights, we'd go over to a family in our neighborhood's house, and we would all watch Survivor. And I'm going to tell you what a wonderful parent we are. We found out that the baby monitor could be heard two houses down. Not that we ever did it, but every Thursday night, we watched Survivor. So in our neighborhood on Friday nights, down at the neighborhood pool, it's always an appetizer and drinking time. And Karen and I are down with them. And one of the neighbor who hosted Survivor was a little tipsy one night. And the conversation of church came up. And they said to her, somebody in our neighborhood who is a very self-righteous Christian, love them, but nonetheless, do you go to church anywhere? She goes, I certainly do. We have church at our house every Thursday night, and he's my pastor. That's exactly what the Pharisees were saying when Jesus went into the home of Zacchaeus, where he met Matthew and Mary Magdalene. It's exactly what they said. I looked at that lady, I said, I am. I'm their pastor. We go to church every Thursday night. We watch Survivor and we talk about behavior of people and selfishness and how the Christians they put on those shows are idiots. Because they always cast the worst Christian you could ever put on one of those shows. You know, I'm like, one of my life goals is to be on The Amazing Race. And I'm going to do something really bad on there and they're going to put it on the news, on the show, and forgive me just in advance. We have lived in our neighborhood. On December the 12th, this coming year, will be year 15. We have been watching Survivor at the Morgan's house for 13 years. Neighbors have come in and out. 2 years ago, right after the Super Bowl, the morning, as soon as it was light enough for my phone to ring, I answer it. And the lady's husband says, we need you to come over. I said, what's wrong? I can't explain it. We just need you to come over. Virginia's on the floor. She's weeping. It's been a horrible night. I just need you to come over. And I walk in, and her brother had taken a gun on both of his children and himself. In the church. They had never been to a building called the church. The church in our neighborhood, who'd been going about their going, came out of the woodwork. The pastor, the hospitality people. None of us attend the first same building. Denominations, charismatics, Catholics. It didn't matter. I know they're lovers of Jesus Christ. Intentionally came alongside of that family. All kinds of legalities, all kinds of mess, all kinds of things. And it was 6 weeks before a funeral service could be done for those three. Drove to New Orleans. Stood at the lake, and it happened to fall on Good Friday, where I was able to stand before a very hurting family and say, do you realize today's the day that all the world recognizes that Jesus died for situations just like this? When the pain's so great that you think there's no hope. In Virginia, About every 6 weeks or 8 weeks, she gets discipled by my wife. No, she doesn't come over and sit at a table and open the scriptures. They get manicures and pedicures together. And they talk about forgiveness, and they talk about pain. They talk about, is it okay to be angry with God? And she talks about wanting to go visit a medium to get a message from her brother. And my wife says, well, why would you go seeking that when you can seek the God of all creation? Oh, she could have gotten in another conversation. She could have. But point to the truth. Don't argue the lies. Intentional living. Intentional living. My son goes to school, the magnet school, science, technology, engineering. The majority of his friends are Indian and Muslim. On Friday nights before the football games, we're going vegetarian pizza, pizza with no pork, meat lovers for Joe and Luke. And Luke goes, Dad, I'm not comfortable doing this, but will you just pray every time we're doing pizza? I said, Luke, great. We'll do it. Great. It's okay that my 16-year-old isn't comfortable to pray in front of all his friends. But he has them there. You know why? Because he's intentionally living. He's going about his going. Upon you, little stones, upon me, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And you, like the living stone who was rejected and chosen and adored by God, you who've been rejected and chosen and adored by God, come and get life from Him. And be built into this royal priesthood, this holy cathedral, because you are the church. Be empowered by that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that all authority has been given on heaven and on earth for you to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you didn't just sit up wherever eternity is, wherever that location is, wherever your throne is, wherever that place is, that you didn't just sit there and broadcast airwaves or internet church or fly a banner over or drop a flyer, but that you went about your winting. Jesus came, and when he was here, he was going about his going. And he was making disciples. Even those who were rejecting him, he was speaking truth to the Pharisees and love to the downtrodden. And they were of all nations. They were Samaritans. They were Romans. They were Ethiopians. They were Jewish. There was a mixture. All nations. Go. Make disciples of all nations. In your son's name. Amen. God bless.